please open with me to Romans chapter 5. And as you're turning there, just a couple of things, additions to the announcement that John made. As far as this Friday is concerned, this is something that I believe all the men in this assembly should attend. Our brother Sam Thorpe Jr. wrote a book on moral purity, on personal holiness that we're going to hand out to all the men that show up. It's something that I believe is very necessary in the day that we live. And I would encourage all the men to make the sacrifice necessary to come Friday night. There, of course, is the meal ahead of time. And Bobby's gone. I was going to see if he'd drive the van. Well, we'll see if Bobby drives the van if there's enough interest. How many men would like to drive in the van if you could? How many of the men? Nobody. Well, then that takes care of that, doesn't it? Okay. One. Okay. All right. Well, maybe we'll get a few more. We'll let you know about that maybe Wednesday night. But I just encourage all the men to come. I know we haven't always been as faithful to this particular meeting as we should. It's a couple of times a year that we get together with the men of the other assemblies. It's a good time to get to meet men in other assemblies and to keep in contact with them. Maybe some that you haven't seen in a long time. But also, I think this particular subject, also the subject we're going to have in the spring, a fervent godly prayer that our brother Steve Price from Kansas is going to do for us, I think is going to be some things that are very, very important for the time that we live in today. So I was encouraged. Bobby, you'd be willing to drive the van if there's enough? So Bobby would be willing to drive the van. We'll let you know something Wednesday, okay? As those that come 5 o'clock, right, is when they would leave. And so just let Bobby know or let me know and I can pass it on to Bobby if you'd like to drive the van. The other thing for the Pittsburgh Christian dinner that we have every year, they always enjoy it. We always enjoy it. The chapel is going to be providing the meat for that. We will be buying ham and chicken both. And so the ladies would just need to bring some kind of, I don't know what you call that, vegetables or fruit or salad or dessert or whatever. But we'll be providing the meat for that particular meal for all those that are coming. So you don't have to worry about that. That takes a little bit of the pressure off. And we hope everyone shows up for that and just be an encouragement to many of those. I just heard this week Sam Thorpe Jr. told me that his parents are going to be moving down to Pittsburgh very soon. Sam Sr. Got on a city bus and didn't know where he was very confused, and his dear wife, who was taking care of him and being a real helpmeet to him, is just not able to care for him anymore. And so they're going to be moving down to Pittsburgh. Many of the saints from here at Northgate Chapel are there, and others that we know. And so I'll encourage you all to come to that particular meal and just be with us for that time of fellowship as well. So just those are just two notes. And again, it's good to have our brother Gil back with us. It's good to have Mildred after her vacation that she was on back with us. I'll tell you, these ladies don't get much of a vacation, so every once in a while they feign sickness and go to the hospital. No, she didn't feign sickness. She was really sick. I'm just kidding about that. But it is good to have Mildred back. Good to have her here with us. Hebrews. I got Hebrews on my brain, you know. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we'll begin reading there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there this morning. We began this passage, verse 12, last time we were together. And just in review, just a quick review, the thing that we have to understand in this passage, especially in this parentheses, and if you've got a King James Bible or some of these versions actually have a parenthesis beginning at verse 13 and ending at verse 17. It's kind of a parenthesis. Paul leaves the thought that he's talking about, gives a little parenthesis of explanation, and then returns in verse 18 back to the thought in chapter 12. But the thing we have to understand, and the misunderstanding of this passage, is that people don't realize that Paul, the Spirit of God through Paul, is here speaking of Adam and Christ as federal heads, as representatives of those that are underneath their federal headship. And we gave the example last time that when the President of the United States or the governor of our state or the mayor of our city signs a particular bill into law, when they sign that bill, they do so as our federal head, as our representative, representing everyone that is under their authority found in that particular place where they are, federally, the whole United States, locally, here in the city of Durham, or statewide here in North Carolina. And that person represents us. And as doing so, it's as if every one of us signed that document. It also could be seen, and we understand it like this, that, for example, this was the other illustration that we used last time, a pilot in an aircraft, he is the one that is driving that plane or flying that plane. And what he does not only affects him, but affects all the rest of us as passengers, even though we don't have anything to do with what he does. In other words, if that particular pilot crashes that aircraft, we all die. Not just him, we all suffer the consequences of his action. And that's what Paul is presenting before us today, that as the representative of all of mankind, of all his descendants, of all those that are in Adam, all of those that are connected with him, what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, his sin affected every single one of us. And the consequence of that sin, death, passed upon all of us, even though we never sinned in the same way he did. And so death reigned, as we'll see in this passage, all the way from Adam to Moses, when there was no law given. There was no commandment whatsoever given to men of God's perfect and holy and righteous standard, and yet death still reigned. All of them died. And you go back to the book of Genesis, and you read that genealogy of the descendants of Adam. You begin in chapter 5, and Adam begat a son in his own image and likeness. And Adam lived a certain number of years and had other children, other sons and daughters. And then Adam died. And Seth, he had children after his own likeness and image. And he's the one that lived a life. And then at the end of his life, he died, and it went on and on and on and on. And we know it today. And we feel it in our bodies as we get older, and we begin to feel aches and pains and suffering, and we get sicknesses, and we take medicine, and we do all these things as we get older, realizing our body is wearing out, and if Christ doesn't return, the result for every single one of us, if he doesn't return before this takes place, every single one of us eventually will die. If Christ doesn't return for another 100 years, every one of us in this room most likely will be dead by then. You see? Because it's the result. And we didn't do what Adam did in the garden. I had nothing to do with that. I didn't cause Adam to do it. I didn't agree with Adam's what he did. I wouldn't give any kind of assent to it. But because he did it as my representative head, as my federal head, as the one I'm connected to in him, I suffer the same consequence. I enter into the sin along with him. Now that's important. That's absolutely necessary. And brethren, that's why it's so sad. You know, I know of people that profess to be Christians that say they believe in evolution. And if you believe in evolution, you totally, not only destroy the very foundation of the Scriptures in the sense of you just destroy the very opening chapters of Genesis and everything builds on top of that. But not only do you destroy the fact that we're all sinners because of Adam, but also you destroy the type that Adam is to us, that through one act of disobedience, we were all constituted sinners. We all received the result of that sin, which is death. But the same thing, the other side of the coin is Christ in one single act. And in connection with Him, when we put our faith and trust in Him, we receive the benefits of that single act of obedience on the cross of Calvary. And so if the one is not true, then the other also is not true. Do you see the importance of it? And it's sad. You know, I talk to believers. I mean, I talk to guys and they say, well, you know, I mean, evolution doesn't contradict Scripture. What are you talking about? It's the foundation. You go to the book of Hebrews and the very first thing that the author to the Hebrews mentions when he talks about faith is, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That the account of creation in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is absolutely true. Seven literal 24-hour days is what God took. Well, actually six, the seventh day rested, but you understand. Those 7 days is what God took to create everything that exists, visible and invisible, out of nothing. He simply spoke it into being and it existed. That's what we stand on, isn't it? And if we don't understand that and we don't believe that, then all the rest of the Scriptures have no meaning whatsoever, and the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary has no benefit for sinners like you and me. You see how important that is? It's very important, isn't it? And that's the thought behind this passage. And so when it talks here about all and many, we're going to see that that means that all sinned in Adam. All connected with Adam sinned. And all connected with Christ have been forgiven and have eternal life. You see? And if the one's not true, if the one is a lie, if the one is a fable, if the one is made up, then so is the other one. That's how interconnected those two things are, right? That's right. And so Paul, here in this passage, He brings us before us. I'll just read you some of these questions. I read this last time in Bill McDonough's commentary. He says, this passage of Scripture, when we come to this passage of Scripture, certain questions inevitably arise. Number one, is it fair that Adam's posterity should be constituted sinners just because he sinned? Is that right? Well, I'll tell you what, brethren, I'm gonna say something that may shock a few of you. Amen. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. You know why? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous, but the ungodly. And God placed us all under sin. In chapter 11, we'll read, that He might have mercy on all of us. But also the fact that because I was constituted a sinner in Adam by one single act of disobedience, now I can be considered in Christ as receiving the benefits of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So yes, it's fair. It's right of God. He had that plan all figured out, didn't He? Number two, does God condemn me for being a sinner or only for those sins which we actually commit? Number three, if men were born with a sinful nature, and if they therefore sin because they are born sinners, how can God hold them responsible for what they do? And these are the kind of questions that are going to be answered in this passage. They're going to be answered in this passage. Now again, I said verses 13 through 17 are parentheses. And again, understand this. If we get this in our minds, I want to keep repeating this because this is where people get confused about this passage. I mean, people take this passage and teach universal salvation. That eventually everybody's going to be saved because it says that all were dead in Adam and now all, the same word, are alive in Christ. But if you don't understand that what the apostle is using, these two individuals, the first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man, Adam and Christ, he's using them as representative federal heads. And it's those that are connected to, connected with, in them that receive either the consequences or the benefits of that one act that each one of those committed. Adam, an act of disobedience. Christ, an act of obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that's important for us to understand. Okay? If you've got a question about that, if I haven't presented clearly enough by the end of this, please stop me on the way out and ask me about it, because this is important. If we don't understand that aspect, this passage has no meaning whatsoever, or at least the meaning of it is misunderstood if we don't understand that primary point. Okay? They're representatives. Everyone is born under the headship, under the federal headship of Adam. Every single one of us. We're all sinners by birth. We're all sinners by nature. He had children in His own image and His own likeness. And that was a sin nature. That's all He possessed. Everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that understands their sinful condition, everyone that understands that the result of their sin, that they're guilty before God, they deserve the righteous judgment of a holy God, because I'm a sinner by nature, I'm a sinner by choice, I'm a sinner by practice, and understands that and goes to God and cries out to Him for mercy and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting all of his faith, all of his hope, all of his confidence for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life in Christ and Christ alone. All of them are in Christ. All of them are in Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. And receive the benefits of that act of the Lord Jesus. So either everyone in this room this morning is either in Adam or in Christ. Everybody. It's one or the other. There is no third choice. Isn't it interesting that Christ is called the last Adam? He's called the second man, but He's called the last Adam. Because there is no third choice. It's black and white. There is no gray. There is no middle ground. You aren't in the process of being saved, and because you're in the process of being saved, well, that does you no good. You're either lost, dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're alive in Christ Jesus. Everybody. And there was a point in time where I, and all of us here that have made that decision, we understood that, and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may not be able to tell you the day or the time or some people can do that. I know some people can say that 8:32 on Friday night, December whatever, of 19 whatever, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, praise God, I'm glad you were able to do that. But I can't do that. I can tell you approximately, but I struggled with it for so long because I didn't know any better. I struggled with it for months, and I can't tell you exactly the moment. I can tell you by June of 1978, I know I was saved, but I can't tell you exactly the moment before that I trusted Christ. But I'll tell you one thing I do. I know right now that I'm saved. And I can look back at a time when I realized I was lost, and I can look back at a time when I understood the gospel, and I can look back at a time when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can look and see that God has made a great change in me. He's got a lot to do. Still, but I've come a long way, baby. Isn't that some saying or like that? Right? We've come, right? We've changed. The Lord has changed us. He's made us more like Himself. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And if you can't see that in your life, let me tell you, I'm not going to question your salvation. You should question your salvation. If you can't look back and see that taking place in your life, I'm not saying what age it took place. I'm not saying, I can't judge that. But if you can't look back and see that process, I'm lost, I'm guilty, I'm deserving of eternal damnation, to eternal separation from God. I understand that Christ died and saved me, that He gave His life for me, that only by faith in His name, in His work, in His person, can I have forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And I do that right now, God. I receive Him as my Lord and Savior. If you can't see that you've done that, and the result of that is a change, maybe it's minor, maybe it's not much, but you see change taking place in your life over that time period since then you need to question your salvation. And I don't have a problem with saying that, because Paul said everyone needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And he also said to everyone that we need to make account of our lives and make sure that we're in the faith. Make sure we're in the faith. So Christ, you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. We understand that this passage is really going to come out and make a lot of sense to us. Now, in verse 13, he says, the law came 2,500 years after Adam made his initial sin or his initial transgression of the commandment that God had given him. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he ate, and he died that day. He didn't die physically. He didn't die physically for another 930 years. But he died spiritually that day. The relationship, the fellowship that he had with God during that first part of his life up until that moment was broken, was gone. And he no longer walked and talked with God as he had before. And yet, during this time period, even though the law was 2,500 years in coming, during this time period, there was no divine revelation. There was no written law of God. There was no spoken law of God. You find no commandments whatsoever. I mean, it didn't even say, thou shalt not kill. But was Cain, did Cain sin when he killed? Absolutely he did. And you know what? He knew it. He knew it. Because the moment that Adam ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man from that moment on had knowledge of what was right and what was wrong. Right? Isn't that right? It works. The Word of God always works. It always does. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he had no power over sin. He had no power to say no. But he knew by conscience, and man, that was the period, the dispensation of conscience. Man knew what was right and what was wrong. He knew when he did wrong, and Cain evidenced that, didn't he? Adam did. The moment he ate the fruit, he tried to hide, cover up the result of his sin, his nakedness, by his own good works. And Cain agreed with that. He tried to hide his sin. And men today know when they do wrong. Now, they can suppress that. They can sear their conscience over time so they don't feel it like they should. Doing it over and over and over again so they don't feel it. Even a believer can do that. But a tender heart, and that's why it's so important for us, dear brethren, to be sharing the gospel with these kids. While their heart is still tender, before they sear their conscience, we need to be working with that tender conscience to show them that the result of their lives, they lived already. The sin that's already in their lives, even though they're not committing any kind of gross immorality, they still deserve God's righteous judgment on their lives and on them. There was no divine revelation, but men knew what was right and wrong. So because there was no divine revelation, there was no transgression, but there was still sin. And that's what it says. And you know, isn't it interesting? You get to chapter 6 and verse 23, it doesn't say, for the wages of transgression is death. It doesn't say that at all. Because there's people in the world today that don't even have a clue what the Ten Commandments are, never have heard them. Don't have a clue what they are. But they're still guilty before God, aren't they? They're still guilty because, number one, they're in Adam, but also because they still sin and they know it. And they love their sin. They enjoy it. The pleasure of it. It gives them a thrill. But the result is death. So there was no transgression. That's the idea of going beyond God's revealed commandments, the principle, the violation of a known law. That couldn't be imputed to man. Or the word imputed means, as we've looked before in chapter 5 and chapter 4, put to man's account. He couldn't be charged with it. In other words, if I drove down a road and there was no speed limit signs whatsoever in a particular town, none at all, and I was going 45 and the police stopped me and said, it's 35 through here, where's the police? Where's the sign? There's no sign when you come into town. There's no signs anywhere that says 35 miles an hour. I did not transgress the law, and I couldn't be held accountable. I couldn't be charged with that, you see. It's still wrong, because the speed limit, according to that police officer, according to that town, is 35. But I can't be charged with it. I can't be held accountable for it, because I did not know what the law was. It wasn't presented. It wasn't given to me. Okay? Well, man didn't know what God's righteous standard is in the sense that God gave it to him, but he knew in his heart that he was doing evil. Verse 14, although men didn't sin in the same way Adam did, their depravity couldn't be overlooked by God. He couldn't just excuse it away. God could, as soon as Adam sinned, he could have given him all that law, couldn't he? He could have given him the Ten Commandments and everything that he gave the nation of Israel, God couldn't have given. But God chose not to do that. And that 2,500 year period is proof that man doesn't need law to sin. Man is going to sin whether it's law or not, because the heart of man is depraved in its very essence. And that's, you see the book of Genesis that over and over again. We talked about Cain killing Abel. You think about the sin that brought God's judgment on all of the world in the flood, where it says before that in chapter 6 that it repented God that he had even made man, because of every thought of his heart was wicked, was evil, was sinful continually. That's God's judgment. That's God's revelation of all of mankind. After the flood, you've got the Tower of Babel. We'll be like God. We're going to build up a tower. We're going to raise it up into heaven. We're going to reach up to God's throne. Man's sinfulness. You had the sin, the wickedness that caused God's great judgment to come down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness and sin that was there. The depravity of man's heart was evidenced over and over and over again. It comes to us naturally. The wickedness and the sinfulness that characterizes sons of Adam and daughters of Adam. And because the fact that a man continues sin when he knew in his conscience that it was wrong, there was death resulted. Not because of sins, plural, but because of sin. Sin ruled and reigned in the hearts of men. It ruled and reigned. It had control. Again, we see this. I mean, today, in the enlightened period of the 21st century, you don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. You don't have to teach your kids to lie and to fight and to disobey, and we can go on. You don't have to teach your kids to do any of that. That's the natural desire of the heart. What we have to teach our kids is what to do right. We're sinners by nature. The result of that sin that's in us, that rules and reigns in our hearts, that sin that we receive, that sin nature, that old man that is still in us, alive and well, he's coming and it tries to control us. Even as believers, it tries to control us. And the result is the wages of sin in the singular is death. Physical death, absolutely. But also spiritual death. The concept here, primarily when it's speaking about Adam, it is primarily speaking about physical death, but the concept of spiritual death is also involved here, okay? But it's primarily speaking here of physical death, because we all suffer that physical death, don't we? And again, you know, positionally, my old nature is dead. My old man is dead, but practically speaking, he is still alive and well. That's why I've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's why I have that struggle within me, we see in Romans chapter 7. That's why I have to reckon myself, account myself dead unto sin and alive unto God, and yield myself to the Spirit. All men died in Adam. He's the federal head of a fallen race. And so that's why even children have to die. Even irresponsible people that don't have the capacity to understand, they still die, don't they? Why does a little child three months old or 3 weeks old, why does that child have to die? Because of sin? Because of sin. And because of their connection with Adam. And in that connection with Adam, and the result of Adam's sin was death, not only upon himself, but upon all those that come through him. And it's sad, isn't it? That babies have to die. Sometimes even still in their mother's womb, they have to die because of sin. You see? Now I want to say something here. We're going to just stop a minute. We were talking yesterday about David and the sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah and the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. And the result of that was 4 of his sons died. One of his daughters was abused by her own brother who committed incest. That was the result. And sometimes we think we get away with sin. We think that we do something and it doesn't affect anybody else. It's just me. Maybe people don't even know about it. You can't get away with sin. It's going to affect other people. And it can affect other people for generations to come. What does it say in the Scriptures? That the sin of a father will be visited upon his children to the third and fourth generation. Man doesn't die for the sin of his father. He dies for his own sin in that sense. But the effect of that sin, the consequences of that sin, can affect generations to come. Adam's sin has affected mankind for the last 6,000 years. And it will affect mankind until God brings in that new heaven and that new earth where there will no longer be death. Even during the millennial kingdom, people are going to die. Things are going to die as a result of one single moment, one single act of disobedience on the behalf of one single person. Tragic, isn't it? But it's a real lesson for us, shouldn't it? It should make us wake up and realize what we do really has an effect on other people. In Adam, all die. All die. Man died because they all sinned in Adam. As that federal head, as that figure, that type, that mold or that pattern, that's what the word figure means here, is of Christ. It means that the circumstances connected with Adam are a picture of the circumstances connected with Christ. As we're condemned by our connection with Adam, in Adam, so in the same way we're justified with our connection by our connection with Christ. So that's what it means. All that are connected to Adam, which is everybody, die. Death is a result of sin. But everybody connected with Christ, which could be everybody, it's not, but it could be everybody, all that are connected. You see where the all comes in? All that are connected with Adam die, all that are connected with Christ live forever. You see how the two go together, hand in glove? The one is a picture, a figure, a mold, a type, a pattern of the other. Just as in Adam and all connected in Adam and all that are under his federal headship died as a result of his one act of disobedience, in the same way, in the exact same way, all that are connected with Christ, all that believe on him, that identify with him by choice, that put their faith and trust in him and him alone, receive the benefits of his one single act of obedience as he died on the cross of Calvary. You see how the all comes in? It's not that all are died in Adam and so therefore everybody, like everybody dies in Adam, everybody, the whole human race, every man, woman, boy, and girl. No, so every man, woman, boy, and girl are going to end up in heaven someday. That's not what it means. All that are connected with one head, all that are connected with the other head. That's what it's talking about. You see? How important that is. Just as sin and death came to us through one single act of disobedience, the disobedience of somebody else, of another, So justification and life come to us through the single act of obedience of somebody else, of another, on our behalf. Christ, as I said, is the last Adam. There is no third Adam. He's the last. There was the first and the last. There is no other choice. There is no other way. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is either in Adam or in Christ. There are only two federal heads. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Isn't it wonderful? because here's the thing. This one offense abounded to many, many offenses, to many, many sins. The result of that one little seed of sin resulted in sin in everybody's life, and condemnation and wrath and death in everybody's life. But you know what? One single act of obedience resulted in grace and mercy and life being given to us. And whether we understand it fully or not, I hope we understand this. We've got it far better today than Adam ever had it at his best moment. Do we understand that? He was innocent. We're justified. He had temporal life in this world. We've got eternal life with God in heaven. He was heir of all the things that you can see and touch and taste and smell. But we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ of everything, including the invisible, including the intangible, the things that really have value in God's sight. Don't we have it better than Adam? Amen? We ought to get excited about that kind of stuff. Adam sinned and fell, and so death passed upon all. And when Adam was condemned, we were all condemned to him. That's why it says, that's why it's important, brother, to understand John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Well, we'll say it in a minute. But that the world through Him might be saved. Why? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son, begotten Son of God. You know what you have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. We're all on that broad road that leads to death and destruction. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but that end is death. You don't have to do anything. Keep on going the way you're going, and I guarantee you, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. But, if you understand that you're on that broad road, you understand that the end result of your life is total separation from God, you step off that road and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and take that narrow road that leads to eternal life. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Condemnation came as a result of one trespass. Here it says in verse 15, for if through the offense of one, really the word, and oftentimes the word if in the Scriptures would be better translated since. Since through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. An offense is a falling alongside or a deviation from the right path. The word many here is talking about the quantity. We'll get in the next verse, we'll talk about the quality. But in this verse, it's talking about the quantity. The vast number of people that suffered condemnation and death and separation from God because of one single act. And again, you talk to people and they say, that's not fair. How's it not fair? When a pilot crashes an airplane, everybody dies. Is that fair? That's the way it is. That's the result. It's a tragedy. It's sad. But that's the way it is. And so the same way, when our federal head, in a sense, crashed his life, we all crashed with him. We all crashed with him. And so there's many millions and billions of people that suffered because of their connection with Adam, that suffered death because of one single act of transgression. In other words, the sin of one man had a far, far-reaching effect. Farther reaching than I think Adam ever had any imagination for. Do you? But then here it says many again at the end of the verse. Many that by the gift of God and the grace of by gift, which is by one man, hath abounded unto many. I'll tell you what, brethren, God knows the number, but for us, the number of saints in heaven that will spend eternity with God is innumerable. We're going to look out in that crowd, and it's just going to be, wow. Wow. Millions and billions of people. There's going to be far more in the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus said that. The road is broad that leads, and many go down that path. Few take the way of eternal life. But still, even though it's few in comparison, it's going to be millions and billions. I'll tell you what, you know, this little choir we have up here that sings, you know, it's kind of nice to have a group of people up there singing, right? Wait till we get to heaven. And none of us are going to sing sharp and flat, right? We're all going to sing good in heaven, you know? We're all going to sing good in heaven. And it's going to sound fabulous, isn't it, when we're gathered around that throne with Christ in our midst and singing praises unto His name. It just tingles in your toes, doesn't it, when you think about that? I mean, it just shall thrill us when we think about what's going to take place. So the many include those that identify with Christ and under His headship, and the grace of God is much more. It's far beyond. It goes beyond the reaches. Because like I said before, in Adam, what do we have? We have this world. In Christ, we have far more. And the sacrifice of Christ didn't just bring us back to point zero, to that neutral place that Adam was in, but it brought us beyond that. Because we read that He was made sin for us, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Was Adam ever the righteousness of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That had never been put to his account. But to our account it is. He didn't just pay our debt and bring us back to the point of zero, of having no debt at all. No, He gave us an abundance of grace and life. And so He calls it abundant life, eternal life. Far better than Adam ever enjoyed in that paradise. Oh, we've got it so much better because of Christ, don't we? And so we look back on it and we say it's a tragedy. We wouldn't have chosen that. But God, in His wonderful wisdom and mercy, took that horrible, horrible deed by Adam, and out of it, He was able to do far more than man could ever imagine. I mean, think about it this way. If a guy comes before a judge and he's guilty of a particular act, and the judge simply tells him, okay, we'll wipe it away and you go free and go back home to where you were before, that's one thing. That'd be fabulous, wouldn't it? Far better if the judge says, now, not only are you going to do that, but I'm a wealthy multi-millionaire and I'm going to make you heir of everything I got. Well, with the guy that his jaw would drop, he would be unbelievable to him. Well, we got far better than that, don't we? In Christ. In Christ. The action of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, reached far, far more. The far-reaching effect of that one man, the benefit of all that one act of obedience, has gone out to many that are identified with Him. The gift by grace, literally the gift in grace, of this one man expresses both the instrument and the channel by which grace comes. There is a definite article before the man, the one man, the one man, talking about Christ, God Himself who became man so that He might do this for us as the rightful heir of a new race of mankind. I just want to say a couple more things, we'll stop. The effect of Christ's work is far more powerful than that of the transgression of Adam. The one transgression brought judgment. The one act of obedience brought justification to us who have many, many transgressions. Have you ever sat down and tried to figure out how many times you've sinned in your life? Don't even try it. Don't even try it. It'll mind-boggle you. Can I use that as a verb? You can make anything a verb today, can't you? It'll mind-boggle you. But think about it. One act of obedience wiped all those sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? In contrast to the sin and death that came about by the first federal head, Adam, God brought in righteousness and life, peace with Him through the last federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The infinite grace, the infinite gift must abound over the finite act of man. And we're going to read later on in this chapter, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You can't out-sin God. Isn't that wonderful? That didn't give us license to sin. We'll talk about that more later. But it's just good to know. I can't out-sin God. Hence, the gift of free favor through Christ Jesus abounded over sin and death that came by Adam. Much more. Verse 15, much more. Verse 17, much more. Verse 20, much more. All three speak of the abundant grace of God in contrast to that one single act, that one single transgression, that one single offense that Adam committed. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus and for all that we have through Him. We could sit here all day and just rehearse these things in one another's ears. We could just talk about these things. That's going to be our occupation. That's going to be the language of heaven. Speaking of Christ, of the marvels of His person and the greatness of His work. And oh God, we just pray this morning, if there's one single person in this room that hasn't truly believed on the Lord Jesus, that has never really taken that step and really understood their lost condition and their guiltiness, the righteous judgment of You, the Holy God, upon them, and hasn't really believed in their heart. Oh, they've given mental assent. They've agreed with certain information and facts, but they've never been broken and humbled before You, repentant for the changed mind that results in a change of action, a change of life. Oh, Father, today, bring conviction to that person's heart. And for the rest of us, oh Father, let us get excited again. Let us renew in our own hearts the greatness of the great salvation and the great Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus. Bless us, oh Father, not because we deserve it, but for the glory of Your own name and the glory of that lovely one that sits on Your right hand. For we pray these things, asking them, in His precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.